Good morning, saints. Good to see you this morning. This book, the Bible, is a history book. It's the history of creation. God made everything. The Bible is a history of the fall. Through the entrance of sin, all was distorted. Our relationship with God, how we view ourselves, and our relationship with others. The Bible is a history book about redemption, God's promises. I will restore mankind through a Savior, through the Messiah, my anointed one. And the Bible is a book of promises, and he promises us the consummation, the completement, the fulfillment of God's plan. We live in the already and the not yet. Jesus has come the first time. And Jesus is coming a second time. We live in the middle of that. Luke highlights for us in this discourse how Jesus presents himself as the fulfillment of God's long-awaited promise. That's good news. That's the best news ever. The question is, how do people respond to that news? If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, we're going to continue reading through the book of Luke. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. The title of today's sermon is And As Promised. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14, reads this way. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, to the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them were cleaned, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Creator and Redeemer God, in the same way Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, we pray, Holy Spirit, fill this sanctuary with your presence. Let not one miss your presence, Lord. As words of freedom ring out from this pulpit, remove shackles and chains and strongholds, Lord. Lord, I pray for myself. Give your servant clarity and conviction to proclaim your gospel truth this day. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. And all said, amen. 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 You may be seated. Luke's gospel, from the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus, Jesus' dedication in the temple, the boy Jesus at 12 years old in the temple, his baptism at the Jordan River, and finally last week when we went through Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, his temptation from Satan. Each one of these are major events in Jesus' earthly life. At times, Luke jumps weeks, sometimes months, and then sometimes years. But when a narrative slows down, when time decelerates, in the presentation of those accounts, important events are related to it. In other words, we go through life and we get up and we go to work or we go to school and we come home and we eat and we do it again and again. But there's some times when this one day, this happened. And it's a marker in your life. And like everything slows down. This one day, I met her. And then 20 or 30 years later, you could be like, that was the best day of my life. Or you could be saying something else. The point is, when a narrative slows down, it is because, no, something very important is happening. So what we just read took place in a day. This is where we find ourselves in our text this morning. After Jesus is in the wilderness and tempted by the devil, he starts his public ministry in Galilee. And then time goes on, and the text says, and Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Often, if someone reaches celebrity status, their homecoming becomes like a really big deal. They have gone out into the world and they've made it big, and now they're returning to the place of their origin. The community and their family and their friends are excited. They're celebrating and the arrival of in anticipation of them coming back, along with all the benefits of what they went out there and did. So here in this small town, this carpenter turned preacher and miracle worker. He returns to Nazareth. And it says that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, as was his custom. On the Sabbath day, Jesus went into the synagogue. He could have argued, their religious system is corrupt. He could have said, they can't teach me anything. I am the Word. But no, it was his custom to be in God's house on the Sabbath. If everyone who calls Light of the World Church their church would come to church every Sunday, we wouldn't have enough seats. Like, if Jesus' custom is to be in the house of the Lord, gathered with the saints on the Sabbath, what about us? To appreciate the account that took place here, where he comes and he's this visiting preacher that has grown up in this place, and they honor him by handing him the scroll, we have to understand kind of the layout of a service in the ancient synagogue. This service required at least 10 males to be present for them to even have a service. At that service, the Shema was recited, right? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which we read here at times, followed by prayer. After this, scripture was read in the beginning portion of the Torah, the books from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and moving to the next section, they would read a portion of the prophets. The preacher of the day would read, and then he would sit down and expound on the text. And then the service was closed out with a benediction. So Jesus spoke during the reading of the prophets. And he read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, a passage that promises the coming of God's salvation. His commentary was unlike other sermons. You know, my sermons are kind of on the longer side. His sermon was very brief. It was very short, declaring simply, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. First point I want to make is Jesus is who he says he is, accepted or rejected. So then the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given him. He unrolled the scroll and found in the place where it is written, listen to what this says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. It says, all eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And they began to, and he began to say to them, today, this day, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Have you ever been waiting for something to happen for a really long time? Like in great anticipation. I mean, we kind of live in a world like If my computer starts doing this circle thing, it's just like, come on. After I hit, I bought something, I'm looking on my steps. Where's Amazon? Why aren't they here yet? But there's other things that we anticipate, and we wait a long time in anticipation. I remember being a kid and being like, I cannot wait till I'm grown. I wanted to be grown real bad. They were waiting a long time for this promise. They had to think when Jesus said that what Jesus claimed about himself brought about a moment of decision. First off, he is saying, I'm the one you've been waiting for. That's a big statement. So in their minds, they had to think to themselves, have we moved from the day of promise to the day of realization? Like, could that be true? It's been thousands of years that they were waiting. That first promise is in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall. Jesus is claiming here, I am the Christ, the anointed one. I am the long-awaited Savior. I'm the Messiah. They would have to deal with that claim. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying about himself. You have to deal with that claim. Jesus says, no one, not a one, comes to the Father but through the Son. Jesus says about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible tells us there is no salvation, no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So in the same way that Jesus came into the synagogue that day and said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. They were at a point of decision. You're at a point of decision. Today, Jesus is saying, I am the only one that you can come to the Father. It has to be through me. There is no other way. Accept it or reject it. Then he describes what he came to do. Point number two is Jesus came to do so much more than to satisfy your little earthly desires. Like, people come to church for a lot of reasons. People interact with God in their own way for a lot of reasons. Jesus came to do more. Your situation is much more desperate than you think. You need to be saved. You need to be rescued from the wrath of God. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In the time of Jesus, when he was on the earth, the Jews were under Roman rule. The prisons were full Executions were regular, and a large part of the population were slaves. So, men sometimes say that Christ did nothing at all. These things still exist after he left. But remember this, there are different ways to do the same thing. Christ changed everything. He came to do this not by working outwardly, but by working inwardly. He did not come to found new institutions or to overturn old institutions. He came to produce such a state in the heart of man throughout the whole race that it would be unavoidable how the outworkings of this new power would ultimately change everything. Look at this internal working of Christ. He deals with men and women, not in the masses, one person at a time. The whole order inside a man and a woman is changed by the influence of Christ. Ultimately, he would redeem his people through that process. What did he come to do? It says he came to proclaim the good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, restore sight to the blind. He came to free the oppressed. He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This phase, the year of the Lord's favor, that term is used as the year of Jubilee. It would take place every 50 years. It was supposed to. There's actually no historical record that they even honored it. But this was the idea. Slaves were to be set free. Debts were to be forgiven. Land was to be returned to its original owner. There would be a fresh start granted. That's what the year of Jubilee was to be. Well, I just said the prisons didn't get any less full, slaves didn't get freed, and people kept being executed. Jesus did come to do this. It was his mission. Jesus removes chains, the chains of sin. The chains of sin is heavier than any chain worn by a slave. He came to remove your debt. The wages of sin is death. He came to pay the price on his children's behalf. He came to give back land, to take land and territory from the enemy. He said that the kingdom of God is at hand. This is good news. We just read the narrative. If this is such good news, how could it be a few minutes later they're ready to throw him off of a cliff? The text says in verse 22, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? You know what the answer to that is? No. No, a million times no. The voice in the river told us whose son it was. The family tree declared whose son it was. Even Satan had to say whose son it was. This means, no, he was not Joseph's son, but the Son of God. The new Adam, the founder of the new mankind. My last point is, only the poor in spirit can inherit the kingdom of God. Knowing their thoughts, because they were thinking, isn't this Joseph's son? Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, doubtless you will quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What you have heard, what we have heard at Capernaum, do it here in your own hometown as well. In other words, their thoughts were, you came to heal us, doctor, heal you. We heard about your miracles. You wanna talk to us, show us what you can do. And he said to them, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Why? Their vision could only see him as a carpenter's son raised in their small town. Jesus says, but in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, which was not in their territory. This was Gentile land, in the land of the Sidons, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed but Naaman the Syrian, which was also a Gentile. So these are Jewish people in a Jewish synagogue hearing Jesus say this, and it says, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. This is what people do. All people. They love truth when it enlightens them, but they hate truth when it accuses them. Augustine said that. Oh, I love to hear the truth when I feel like it's edifying. This is good for my spirit. This is encouraging. But the minute you're disciplined, the minute the truth is called out of what you're doing, how you acting, that's a whole nother story. People get offended when I'm saying it from here. When I'm sitting across the table from people often, you know what they say? Peace. I'm out of here. That's what's happening here. What really sparked these men's sudden outrage was their pride was wounded. Jesus taught that only those who were humble and meek, like Elder Frankie was reading in the Beatitudes earlier, could receive him. The prophet Elijah was rejected by most and only welcomed by this poor widow. Naaman wasn't worthy of healing until he humbled himself and bathed in the lower Jordan River. The people of Nazareth understood the message. They didn't like it. It offended their pride to hear that they couldn't receive God's blessing unless they humbled themselves and accepted Christ for who he said he was. Instead of submitting, they rejected him and drove him out of the city. You can come up, worship team. The same is true today. As long as the message of the gospel doesn't challenge people's pride, they welcome it. But the moment it calls for humility, the moment it calls for surrender, the moment it calls for self-denial, all of a sudden, resistance arises. Just as they rejected Christ, people resist him in church today. They resist the Spirit. They resist his messengers. They resist the true gospel. They'll build their own gospel to feel comfortable about living the way they want to live and think they have Jesus too. Jesus is going to say to some that come, hey, I've done all of this in your name. Depart from me. I never knew you. Like you made up in your mind your own Jesus. Just calling him by the right name is not enough. They try to push him out of their lives and erase him from their minds. The text says, and then they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. Now that's a church service. Do you think that that synagogue shut down? Nope. They had church next week. And the week after that, the thing about it was Christ wasn't in it. God wasn't there. But they kept on having church. They didn't have a problem with the coming of the kingdom. They had a problem with the way the kingdom came. What in the world could have been the next message on that next Sabbath day? Like, we're all here. Men, women, and children. Let's heave ho. Oh, where is he? Now we're going to have church next week. What could the message have possibly been? Okay, we're going to pray, open up with the Shema, read words from the Bible, turn to the prophets again. The Messiah is coming. No, you just missed them. What was the message on the next Sabbath? What they did was they formed their own theology. This is what God looked like. This is how our God is coming. And this is what he's going to come to do. We got to be careful with that. You know, Pastor Reggie's a little hard, so sometimes when I go home, I need to, like, open up YouTube and listen to this person that's talking about, bless me. There's a reason we go through the scriptures the way we go through the scriptures in this place. What does church look like when the truth has been rejected? The issue is not that they didn't have scripture. They totally convinced themselves that they understood God's plan, and it was their pride and arrogance that Jesus was in their midst, and they couldn't accept it. They tried to throw him off of a cliff. What about in your heart? What parts of your heart is he closed off from? Ignored? Where have you created your own theology? I'll get there when I get there. I'll serve him the way that I want to serve him. We sing a song, I Need a Monday Morning. What's that song called? Monday. Right. I Need a Monday Morning Faith. And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. We're going to take communion. I'd ask Deaconess Alma and Elder John to come to serve the communion. Ask the ushers to come forward with the elements, and then they'll guide you row by row. We ask that you would hold on to the elements and we'll take it together. Jesus said this in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, so I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, but I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. That's why they couldn't throw him off of a cliff. No one was going to take his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So when we engage in these elements, Jesus wasn't murdered in the sense that he was unwilling, not powerful enough. No. When we sang that song about God never fails, no, he was sent into the world to pay a price for us, to satisfy the wrath of God so that we don't have to pay that price if we put our trust in him. But it starts with humility, brokenness, being poor in spirit, recognizing you're a slave to sin. And what God has done for you. Communion is for the believer. Some believers today are going to find themselves on a really high high. And other believers, like, I've been messing up left and right. Jesus calls you to come to his table. Before you take the elements, as we sing a song, pray to the Lord. One of the reasons why we added to our service the law, the confession of our sins and that we fall short, and then the surety that the gospel has paid for every one of our sins, so that we know this is daily for us to do. So as you receive the elements and hear the song and sit at your seat, pray. Confess your sins to your Father. Text tells us, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. That's what I'm asking you to do. Then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. A serious matter. But if you're a believer, no matter where you find yourself today, you're invited to the Lord's table. So come and receive, and then we'll take communion together, family.